Turn to God's Word tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, the text is verses 7 through 10, the last four verses of 1 Thessalonians, because this is a part of the series of Thessalonians. We have read through chapter 1 quite a few times already, so we will not reread verses 7 through 10 should be already familiar to us. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward has spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The church of Thessalonica, which Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote, was a young church. This church was young in the faith. When Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote this letter, it had probably only been about 3 or 4 months since that church in Thessalonica had been established and gathered. And from the city of Corinth, Paul, Silas, and Timothy write this letter to the Thessalonians to address some problems in that young church. But before they address these problems in the letter, we have seen in our series that Paul, Silas, and Timothy write a very encouraging letter. They don't start with the negatives, but they start with the positives so that they can build up these Thessalonians and encourage them as young Christians. They spoke earlier in the letter, as we have seen already, of how they prayed daily, all the time, without ceasing, with thanksgiving to God for these Thessalonians. Because these Thessalonians especially had the preparedness about them, this waiting for Christ to come the second time. It is one of the major themes that runs through the book of Thessalonians, as we've seen. Paul, Silas, and Timothy write to the Thessalonians who have this great strength. They wait, not passively, but actively. They wait for the return of their Savior, the great longing. So they thank God for these Thessalonians. They commend these Thessalonians for their love, as we have seen. Not only their love, but as verse 3 says, their work of faith and labor of love and their patience of hope. And as we saw last week, Paul, Silas, and Timothy also encourage these Thessalonians by speaking about their election and the assurance of their election. Paul, Silas, and Timothy say that they, as their ministers, were sure that they were elect of God, and that these Thessalonians also should be sure of their election by God. In the text that we have before us tonight, Paul, Silas, and Timothy write another encouraging text. In verse 6, the verse immediately before the text, they had spoken about the Thessalonians being good followers, or literally, imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They had followed the example of their ministers. And what example was that the Thessalonians had followed? Well, these Thessalonians had received the word which with much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's verse 6, the end of verse 6. Just like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they had been persecuted. And these Thessalonians had not given up the faith through persecution, but they had kept the faith and they had joy in the Holy Spirit through their persecution. They had done the same thing. They had imitated the apostles who had also suffered and been joyful through persecution. But there was a second example that the ministers had set and that the Thessalonians were following. And this is what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are encouraging them in too. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been preachers of the word. And the Thessalonians now followed their example. Not that they became official ministers of the word, but just as Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought the word with their mouths to them and to others, the Thessalonians now followed them and witnessed the same word. Or as we see this evening, they echoed that word or sounded out that same word that they had seen the ministers sound out. Followed their example. Not only in suffering persecution, but now witnessing the very same gospel. And as these Thessalonians followed the example of their ministers, notice what happens. These Thessalonians themselves become examples. Here's a principle that we can follow generally speaking. Children, in order to be good examples to others, first you need to be good followers of the good example. First be good followers, and then you are good examples. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They were good followers of the ministers, especially in bringing forth this gospel. And now Paul commends them and says, because you were good followers or imitators of us, now, verse 7, you are examples to all that believe. This young church, a church maybe half a year old, now as an example to the other believers, other churches who may have been older, more experienced in the faith than them. And this is an example not only to other churches back then, but an example to us. This young church echoed the word of God. Consider with me a church's exemplary echoing. A church's exemplary echoing. First, the echoing, what that was. Second, the extent of that echoing, which Paul commends, and then the example that we have to follow. This was the example of the Thessalonian church, verse 8, the heart of this text, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They sounded out the word, and as the theme indicates, that idea of sounding out the word means echo the word. It's the idea of having the sound of something travel from place to place. It's a very simple illustration that the Bible gives to us, children. You can understand this very well. Think of a child. Think of yourself going to a mouth of a cave. And down this cave, you put your mouth near the opening of this cave and you yell, "Hello, hello, hello, hello. Anybody there? There? There?" You hear this echo that goes through the cave, the sound of your voice traveling, bouncing off the walls and continue like invisible waves through the cave to the end of it. To sound out is to echo. It is to get the sound of your voice from one place to another. But now specifically, what does this echoing? Think of that illustration of yelling in the cave again. The subject of this echoing is not the child who yells in the cave, but it's actually the walls of the cave that receive the sound of his voice and cause that sound to bounce off their hard surfaces down the other walls of the cave. The echoing is not what the child does in yelling, but it's what the walls of the cave do. That's the idea here. The Thessalonians were like the wall of a cave, bouncing, reverberating, resounding, or echoing what they heard. You can think not only of this echo within a cave, but you can think of a soundboard, perhaps. You musicians who know what a soundboard is. A soundboard is a piece of wood that is behind, usually, an instrument, a stringed instrument, like a piano. A board that is very closely behind these strings of a piano or of a guitar, which takes the sounds of the music when the musician strums on the strings and projects the sound of that music outward to others so that it is heard. It's the idea of echoing. The musician doesn't do the echoing, but the soundboard behind the strings echoes it. Or perhaps in our modern age, an illustration, which is a weaker illustration, but it works here, is that of a satellite or a radio tower, which receives the sound from a church, perhaps, or from a radio station, receives the sound and then causes the sound to be spread outward. The internet connections of us at home, or the iPhones, or the radios in our cars. That's what the Thessalonians did. This church was acting like that wall of the cave, like that soundboard of an instrument, or like the satellite. And the first thing that this church had done to echo the word, the first thing was by receiving the word. Now, we might think, first of all, immediately we'll jump to the idea of causing the sound of the word to go forth, to travel. But the first thing that an echoer has to do is receive that word. That's what the walls of the cave do. That's what the soundboard does. That's what the satellite does. In fact, they cannot echo. They cannot resound anything at all unless they first receive the sound. But if a child were to yell in the opposite direction of the cave, then the walls of the cave can't echo anything. And if one does not play that piano or guitar, that soundboard doesn't echo anything. If it doesn't receive a sound, it can't. And if the satellite has no reception, then the radios down below don't have any reception either. So first there must be the proper receiving of the word. And that's what the Thessalonians did as echoers. This is what Paul was especially talking about right in the previous verses before our text. Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." That means the gospel was a power to the Thessalonians. They received it. And chapter 2, verse 13 speaks of this in detail. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Thessalonians received that word, and that reception, of course, was not just with their ears, was part of it, not just with their ears, not only with their brains, but the reception of the word was with their hearts, the fleshly walls of their hearts. And only then could they do the second part of echoing, which was broadcasting, sounding out that word for others to hear, but to apply it. So we all know we can improve on witnessing. I can, you can. Sounding out the word for others to hear. But remember, the first step, if we don't hear it, then we can't echo it. The walls of the cave don't receive it, then we can't bounce those sounds off to others. And one reason we might not be the best witnesses is, or might be, we're not the best listeners of that word. It starts with reception. And then this broadcast of the word. Yes, the illustration of witnessing this text brings out is the idea of sounding out. And the way we sound out the word is with our mouths, mode of sound through our vocal cords. That's the idea that the text is emphasizing. It wasn't merely that the Thessalonians witnessed with their deeds that others could see. It wasn't through the mode of sight that this witness went forth. Echoing emphasizes the sound of what is spoken. That's what these Thessalonians did. It wasn't that they had a nice sign out in front of their church building for others to see. It wasn't through the mode of sight. But it was that there was a sound that came forth from them. What they heard off the pulpit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they reiterated, they spoke for others to hear. They echoed it. So we ask, what did it look like? How did they do this? What did the members do specifically? Obviously, they didn't have technology back then. So though we had the illustration of a satellite taking in the word and then broadcasting the word, that is just an illustration. It couldn't have been what the Thessalonians did. They didn't use satellites and technology to do the work of echoing or broadcasting for them. It's not wrong to do that, and we do that as a church, but that's not really following the example of the Thessalonians here. They didn't use a satellite. They were the satellite. So what did they do? Again, negatively, it was not that they opened the door of their church building and made sure that the sounds literally echoed down the streets of Thessalonica. Echoing is, again, an illustration, and not literally what they did. It wasn't like there was an echo down the streets and other people heard it in Thessalonica. Negatively speaking, it was not either that they asked their minister to go down the streets and speak the word that he preached off the pulpit that Sunday. In fact, the Thessalonians probably didn't have a minister yet. They had heard Paul, Silas, and Timothy preach to them. They had formed into a church, but they were a young church. And the missionaries had left. The example here is not of a minister doing it. That would have been not echoing, in fact. That would have been repetition by the minister. So how did they echo? Well, obviously the members did it. The men, the women, the young people engaged in this as a church. They walked to the marketplace and spoke the same word they heard. They traveled to their businesses and spoke the same word they heard. Men told their wives, and wives told their children, children told their friends, men echoed it to their fellow workers in the job. It was an echo from the workers to their boss. Women echoed it in the marketplace. The marketplace, those who heard it, the fellow sellers and buyers echoed it to one another. The men and women from the city of Thessalonica traveled other places too. Remember, Thessalonica, as we saw in our introductory sermon, was a hub. And many trade routes, both on land and on sea, went through Thessalonica. And so the people that traveled on these trade routes echoed the word they heard. And the people who stopped by Thessalonica on these trade routes heard the echo of that word from the members of the church. And it traveled, and it traveled, and it traveled. And this continual speaking of it, you can compare it to a juicy piece of gossip. Now, it's always amazing to us, isn't it? How a juicy piece of gossip travels very, very quickly. And tell one another, hey, don't tell anyone, but guess what? And that person tells another person, don't tell anyone, but guess what? And it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes. Throughout family, throughout the denomination, outside the churches. The Thessalonians didn't echo gossip. They echoed the word. It spread like gossip. They echoed that word. That's the idea. What was this word specifically that they echoed? What did they talk about? Notice 4 points about this witness, the content of this witness that they brought forth. 4 points that the text shows us. First, they echoed the word of Christ. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The Lord there refers to the Lord Christ, Master Jesus Christ, implying that we, the members of the church, are his servants, his slaves. It was the word about the Lord Christ that Paul and Silas and Timothy had brought to the people of Thessalonica that they took now. They took the word that was centered on the preaching of Christ, and they brought that same word of Christ to others. That this Christ was the one in whom they had been chosen, elected, as he spoke about. In the previous verses, that this Christ then came to suffer and die for these elect and their sins alone. That this Christ didn't just die as verse 10 speaks of, but was raised from the dead to confirm his payment for our sins, and through his resurrection to show his conquering of death for us. And that this same Christ who has delivered us from death and sin also delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the end of verse 10. He's taken all the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. That's how he's delivered us from the wrath to come. But also, he will deliver us from the wrath to come, because when judgment day comes and the wrath of God comes as a very blazing hot fire against all the wicked, and we should be burned along with them, he saves us from that wrath to come. That's the Lord Christ. This is what they echoed about him to others. They were sounding out this preaching as a satellite, as the walls of a cave, and as that soundboard of an instrument. They didn't say, "Minister, missionary, you go do it." He said, "We will echo it." Secondly, they echoed their personal faith in this Christ. Not only the gospel, these doctrines about Christ, very important, but a personal faith that they had in this Christ. Notice the middle of verse 8, but also in every place, Paul describes this, the content this way. In every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Not just the faith of the church, as confessed in the Apostles' Creed, but your faith to Godward. The kind of faith that you Thessalonians have, that's the kind of faith that you echoed to others. Now, of course, the Thessalonians didn't have different doctrines than the ministers of the gospel and the other churches of Christ back then. They didn't have doctrines which contradicted, in that sense, the faith of others. But their faith was unique because the Thessalonians were different than the people in Corinth. The Thessalonians were different than the people in Athens. The Thessalonians were different than the people in Jerusalem. And in their own unique way, they had believed in Jesus. And now they spoke about the same God, but they emphasized different doctrines about that God, which were most dear to them, which had comforted them the most. They spoke about the same Christ, but they used different vocabulary, and they used different illustrations and different thoughts that were unique to them in the faith. They spoke about the same way of salvation, by grace alone, but they gave details about how they had experienced that salvation and what time in life they were in and how they were converted and whether it was Paul who said something that struck them or whether it was Silas that said something that invigorated their faith or whether it was Timothy who did that. Their faith was unique. As Thessalonians, your faith, Paul says, you brought this personal faith to others so that everyone who heard it didn't just hear, "This is what Paul said. This is what church believes." But come and hear what God has done for my soul. Psalm 66, 16. They spoke of the gospel of Christ. They spoke of it as a personal faith. Third, these Thessalonians echoed the gospel as a gospel that had transformed their lives. Thessalonians did not say, "We believed, we're Christians now, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and now we're going to live like the rest of the world during the week. Yet we make confession of faith, baptize in that church, and our life isn't really affected. There's not really any change or progress." No, that's not what the Thessalonians echoed. It was not some easy believism. Just believe and then let us walk on the wide path that leads to destruction. And let sin that grace may abound. That's not the kind of gospel that they believed and lived out. It was a gospel that had transformed their lives. Verse 9, "How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This was the message that the Thessalonians had spoken to others and that had gone everywhere. The Thessalonians spoke about how God had transformed them, how God had made them new creatures, and how they had been affected by the power of the gospel so that they repented. That's what turned means in verse 9, how we turn. That means how we not only said sorry, but we changed. We repented. We died to sin. We were made alive into Christ. We once served idols, they said. Can you believe that? We served these
things of stone and metal, we bow to them. And we not only bow to them, but in all of it, we were bowing to ourselves. We were dead. We were foolish. And you know what happened? The gospel came to us, and it changed us from the inside out. We don't serve idols anymore. The Christ who died for us now lives inside of us. He's transformed our lives. We don't serve these idols anymore. Now we serve the living God, not just on one day of the week, on Sunday, but we serve Him with our whole life as slaves. That's why we call Him as our Lord. We're transformed, and we live transformed lives, not to earn anything, of course, because the gospel's of grace. We can't help but live such lives. That was the kind of witness that they echoed, a witness of a transformed life. And then fourth, they echoed the hope they had. The gospel of Christ, a personal faith in that Christ, affected their life, transformed it. And the content of what they echoed was the hope of that gospel, the future good that was coming. Remember, the Thessalonians were all about Jesus' return, the second coming of Christ. They couldn't wait for Christ to return. They longed for Him to come again. They knew that when He did, the fullness of their salvation would come. They knew that when He did, all the persecution that they were suffering would disappear and all their sins would be gone and they would see Jesus again. Verse 10, this is what they communicated and others heard about. To wait, this is what they did, to wait for His Son from heaven. We wait for the Son of God to descend from heaven soon. We have a great hope. We live as pilgrims and strangers now on this earth because this earth is not our home. In fact, one day when Jesus comes again, it's going to be burned. I don't set my affections here and below, but I look forward to a new heavens and a new earth, which is going to establish very soon. This is what they broadcasted, what they echoed abroad. This life of hope. Yes, they were ready. 1 Peter 3:15. They were ready to give an answer to every man that asked the reason of the hope that was in them with meekness and fear. The Thessalonians echoed this gospel. They first received it, remember? The wall of a cave or a satellite and a soundboard has to receive it. And then they reverberated it, echoed it, broadcasted it to others. To what extent? How far had it gone? This is astounding. More than 200 miles. They didn't have the kind of communication, technology, and travel that we have today. More than 200 miles. We don't know how much more than 200 miles, but we know it was more than 200 miles. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, and Achaia, but also in every place, or all kinds of places. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Paul, Silas, and Timothy on their second missionary journey had come to Macedonia. That's the region of northern Greece where Thessalonica was located. There was a group of three cities in Macedonia, the northern region of Greece. Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea, and other cities, but those are the three well-known cities. From that region, Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveled south to the second major region of Greece, the southern portion of Greece called Achaia, to Corinth and Athens, to the major cities in Achaia. And the length of that journey from Macedonia, where the Thessalonians were, to Corinth and Achaia was about 200 miles or more. And Paul says, when we traveled from Macedonia to Achaia, we heard this echo. The echo of your faith beat us to this area. So when we got there, it echoed back to us. And not just the 200 miles from Macedonia to Achaia, Paul says, but also in every place. And every place means all kinds of places. Obviously, that didn't mean that the Thessalonians' gospel witness had gone through the entire universe. Not that. Not to that extent. But in all kinds of places, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. Maybe Ephesus, which was the next stop of Paul in Asia Minor of that day, outside of Greece. That witness of the Thessalonians spread beyond Greece to other countries even. further and further, further even than Paul had yet gone. Now, to clarify, that did not mean that the Thessalonians themselves traveled the 200 miles. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy got to Achaia, the southern portion of Greece, they met the Thessalonians there. No. Thessalonians stayed in Thessalonica. If they had all decided to be missionaries, all the members of the church got up and packed up and left and decided to travel and spread the gospel in that way, there wouldn't have been a church in Thessalonica. The witness of the gospel would have been lost in Thessalonica. So the example of Thessalonians is not that everyone became a missionary and everyone decided to leave their homeland and go somewhere else. And that's not the calling of the church today. But something else happened. Thessalonians, most of them, stayed in their community. They stayed in their city. And how the echo happened was that they spoke the gospel to those who were closest to them, to those who were nearby, or in the words of Jesus, they love their neighbor. Their neighbor. Think about the illustration of the wall of the cave again, in the echo in that cave. How does the sound travel to the end of the cave? Well, first, the sound hits the first wall, then it bounces off the next closest wall and continues downward into the cave. The one close by, that's the idea of the echo. To those nearby first. The Thessalonians were a sounding board. They echoed the gospel to their neighbors first, to their family members, to their friends, to others in the community that they came to contact with. That first. And then that gospel continued to travel from there, even when they weren't around and weren't there in person. Their neighbors told their neighbors. Their friends told their friends. Their community, their acquaintances in the community, told the other acquaintances that they had. The businessmen who they told in the market traveled to a different place and told other businessmen in the other market. The point is that they started close by. That is the idea of witnessing. That is the idea of echoing. Church that will not effectively sound out the word in close proximity to them can't have that word sound out farther away. If the wall of a cave absorbs all the sound and does not resound it to the next closest wall, it doesn't travel to the end of the cave. If a church doesn't sound the word in Indiana, then that word may not ever get to India. If a church can't effectively echo the word in the community, then it might not ever echo the word in foreign field. The illustration of an echo is profound. It happens, first of all, close by. This is how the gospel spreads. This is what Jesus himself spoke about when he sent the apostles out. He didn't say, travel as far away as possible, to the othermost parts of the earth first. No. Remember, right before he left, Acts 1 verse 8, first be witnesses in Jerusalem. Then Judea, which is the region that Jerusalem was located in. Then Samaria, which is the region next door. And then to the other parts of the earth. The extent of the Thessalonian echo was 200 miles and more. It started with an echo to those close by. And the extent of the Thessalonian echo was not only in the area that it covered, how far it spread, but also was in the effect that it had. The effect that it had on others. People who heard the echo of the Thessalonian witness, strikingly, this is striking, the people who heard the echo of the Thessalonian witness came to faith. They believed. The end of verse 8 says, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and so on. This is what happened. Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveled to this other region of Achaia, to Athens and Corinth, and before they could witness the gospel to the Corinthians and Athenians, the people in Corinth and Athens witnessed the gospel to them. Told them about how the Thessalonians had showed them the Christ. And after Peter, or Paul and Silas and Timothy preached that gospel, the people came back to him and said, we've heard this before! And the echo of the Thessalonians. So that we need not speak anything. What does that mean? Paul surely did preach. did preach to them, but he says, I didn't need to because they already believed. They had already heard the gospel. They still needed the official preaching, of course, but the gospel had affected their hearts already. Now, this is not to minimize the official preaching by an ordained minister or by an ordained missionary. We need to maintain that while it's diminished in today's society and church world. Preaching is necessary. It's a necessary means of grace that God has given to us in the church. It is a power unto salvation, as 1 Corinthians 2 says, and doesn't say about other means. We even say it's the chief means of grace or chief means of faith. It gives, God uses it to give faith and to strengthen faith. That's the official preaching. But what happens when a member not ordained takes that preaching that he has heard or she has heard and speaks the same content of that preaching in a personal way to others? The same gospel. God can use that. And sometimes he even does. So that the minister says, when he speaks to someone who has heard that witness, I don't even need to preach to him. He already has faith. What we see in our text is that the witness echoed by the Thessalonians helped. It promoted the official preaching of Paul and Silas and Timothy. It went ahead of them. And Paul and Silas didn't let that, the echo, the witness of the gospel, replace their preaching. They continued to preach. In fact, in the history of Acts, we see Paul, Silas, and Timothy preach a lot, both in Athens and Corinth. They still preach to the people who said they believed through the witness of the Thessalonians. And they still told them that they had to join as a church together to come under more preaching. But the preaching and the witness work together. He means for the preaching to be a powerful sound that the members of the church echo out to others. And then when others hear it, they don't stay out there. They come into the church and they hear the preaching again to strengthen that faith. The preaching and the witnessing work together, or God uses them to work together for the gathering of his people. The example of the Thessalonians is clear. We don't really need a third point to reiterate what that example is. We've heard it. The third point is, let us follow it. Now, some unique points about these Thessalonian churches impressive. Remember, we started out, these Thessalonians were a young church. They were, you could say, 5 months old. And in some mysterious way, it's the case today too, isn't it? Those who are first-generation believers, new to the faith, are the most excited, most ready to speak of their faith to others. Echo it. They're a young church. Another unique thing is that they did it as a whole church. It wasn't a one-man echo. Paul's writing to the whole church. It wasn't a small committee of a church, like a word indeed, or an echoing committee maybe. But it was the whole church. The whole church was busy with this echoing of the gospel. And finally, what's so impressive and unique about this Thessalonian witness is they did it as a church yearning for the return of Christ. That's a theme in the book of Thessalonians. Church waiting and yearning, hoping for this return of Christ. Church that waits is not passive. Church that waits is active. But why would a church waiting for her Lord's return be so faithful in echoing the gospel? This is why. Because the church knows that Christ doesn't come again until his people are all gathered. And a church that wants Jesus to come again seeks to be used by Jesus to gather in all his elect. The church that knows that the coming brings judgment, the wrath of God to come upon many for their sins, out of love for their brothers and their neighbors, seeks to bring the precious gospel to them so that they too may be saved from the wrath to come. The church waiting for Christ to come with eager anticipation, knowing he comes quickly, is active, naturally active, in echoing this gospel. What an example we have here. Verse 7 says, you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonians, young believers, were examples to others in Macedonia and Achaia. Others were believers too, but the implication here is the other believers weren't as faithful in this echoing. Now the Thessalonians were an example to them, and they're an example to us. As we started out, these Thessalonians became an example, remember, first by following an example, a general principle. Follow an example, a good example, and God makes you an example to others. So let us follow the Thessalonian example as a church, and let God perhaps make us an example also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, by thy Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the great prophet and preacher and witnesser, by that Spirit of the Word made flesh, by that Spirit work in our hearts, greater faith, greater love, and greater hope, so that with such virtues and by the power of that Spirit, we may increase in our witness of that Word. Help us to be followers of the example set before us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.